Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 142, and we are in chapter 16 of the book of John, in verse 2. At this point, Jesus Christ is continuing this conversation with his disciples' discourse, last occasion teachings and instructions to them. And John, unlike all the other writers, is concentrating several chapters on this last conversation that Jesus Christ had with his own disciples, a very intimate one. And so he says to them, we began with chapter 16, where Christ is telling you, is telling them that he's disciples, that he's telling them all this, giving them all these instructions so they would not fall away, just like all the others. And he warned them in advance that they will put you out of the synagogues. And yes, a time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And the overwhelming majority of them were put to death at the end of their life in different ways. Many of them were crucified, and yet they were faithful until the end. And then verse 3, we read, "In these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." Now, generally speaking, in their days, the people that had done it to them were either of the Gentiles, Rome, or other places where they went. And since many of them went to the children of Israel, some among them didn't like it, just like, you know, the prophets of old, the prophets of God. Many of them were killed or wounded or chased away by the people of Israel, their own people. And so you have this fate of the disciples occurring at the hands, oftentimes, of their own brethren, just like it happened in Jerusalem and throughout the land in Judah. So it happened in all the other lands of Israel where they went. And of course, some of them were killed by Rome. And then later on, as time developed, the church rose, that claimed to be the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, which was anything but that. And it is there to this very moment, claiming to be the true church, the mother church, and so forth. Well, the track record of this church that they killed and burned and destroyed millions of people, which they didn't agree with, they didn't go along with them, and many of them were genuine people of God. And so Jesus Christ was talking about them too. And he's prophesying also of one final martyrdom that is coming at the end of age, right before he comes. And many of his disciples, also the genuine ones, are going to follow in his footsteps and not that of the world, not of the pagan religion that claims to be the people of God, followers of Christ, Christianity, and obviously they're going to be persecuted for that and put to death, many of them. And so this is what he's saying here. The reason why they do it, because they neither know the Father, you see, to begin with, you know, they don't care much about what they think is his religion, you know, the Old Testament religion. And he says they don't know me either, because they are of the same religion, of the same truth, of the same faith, of the same doctrine, of the same instructions. And if you don't know one, you don't know the other. Verse 4, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." And those times certainly came later on. And the disciples remembered them, and they were faithful until the end. And so he says, "You will remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." So this was his final moment to speak to them on a personal basis, person to person, before he's crucified. And obviously, those are not kind of things that you want to say in the beginning. And so this is what he's saying here, verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me." See, he came from the Father, he's going back to the Father. "And none of you asks me, where are you going?" Well, obviously, you know, they don't understand. They still are not in the light at this point. They do not comprehend what it means that he must be raised up and the third day resurrected. You see, you know, they still have a lot of black holes there in their understanding. And so obviously they're not going to ask him. But so he says to them, "None of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." You see, they really don't understand what is happening here. They are confused at this point. They don't fully comprehend what he's talking about. And they certainly did not know that the next day is going to be crucified, because they thought he's going to be there with them all the time until he brings deliverance to Israel. And their concepts of his commission at the time were the same as many others, because of all the prophets who spoke about the Messiah who is coming to reign upon this earth, you know, as a King of Kings. And certainly that did not fit their agenda, or at least, you know, their understanding of it at the time. And so he says to them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." You see, the Holy Spirit, which many people in the past, you know, they all received the Holy Spirit. Moses had the Spirit of God in him, which was the Spirit of Jesus Christ, actually, that was in him. It was not the Spirit of the Father, because the Father was not dealing personally with people at the time. And as a matter of fact, the Father never gave his Spirit to anyone to deal with. He left it to Jesus Christ to deal with them, and Jesus Christ gave them of his Spirit, which is a part of him, an emanation from him. And then the Father was going to beget every son and daughter so they can become his children, but also, again, the Spirit of Christ is going to be also with them, just like the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Mother. You see, in teaching the child, in affecting the child, and having an intimate relationship with the child, showing affection and kindness, you see, and playing with them, and walking with them, and, you know, laughing with them. That's how their spirit is in their children. We human beings can do it with our own kids in that sense, but our God, the Creator, can do it in ways that we cannot. He literally can put His Spirit in us, and we can do it by influence, by so many ways. You know, to a limited degree, we have the same capacity, because we are, after all, as God said, we are Elohim. So obviously, we have a small capacity of it today to act in the same manner as our Creator, but only a very, very small capacity in comparison to His. And so that's what he's saying here, that he's going to send the Spirit that will be first the Holy Spirit with the Father, you see. He's going to beget them, and that he's not the one sending it. The Father is the one doing it. But he's going to send his Spirit, though he's not there in the flesh. As Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 5, you read that, when they had a problem there with incest. He told them, in essence, that when you gather together, you know, I want you to render judgment against that person. So when you get together there, and my Spirit with you. Now, Paul has no capacity like God to send his Spirit there. What he's talking there is about the teachings that he gave them that should guide and direct and influence what they are doing. But God himself literally has the capacity to take a part of his emanation and put it in us. Just like when he created us, he put the Spirit of man in us. Now he's going to put the very nature that he's made of, you see, which is spiritual, another divine aspect of it in us, and that's going to give us life and understanding and intelligence, spiritual intelligence that we never had before, and many other things. And unfortunately, a lot of people, and that came, that was never a problem before that, before the Second Temple era in the Jewish community, you see. And as a matter of fact, as far as the Jews are concerned, it's still not a problem to this very day, unless those Jews are the ones that became followers of Christ. You know, they swallowed the same teaching that the pagan church believed in, which is the concept of the Trinity. And, you know, they're not willing to consider the entirety of the picture. They just, you know, hear certain statements, take them out of context, they don't understand them, and they believe them, just like it says, you know, Elijah went up to heaven. Well, you read that, you believe it, and you now believe, you know, Elijah went up to heaven. And Enoch was taken because God took him, and so forth. Now, you know, when you study the entirety of the picture, you realize this is not what he meant. He's not talking about going to the heaven of God, just into the sky, you know, just like you take a plane, and so forth. Well, they've done the same thing with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit, not understanding what it means. And we're not necessarily going to repeat the entirety of the subject here, but as I mentioned earlier, we devoted a whole lesson to it in the first series, the third or the fourth lesson, I believe. Anybody who did not go through it, you know, should go back there to have more knowledge and understanding about this matter. But here and there, you know, we're going to inject more knowledge and understanding as we go through, also refer to it. And, you know, it's important for us to consider always the entirety of the matter. You know, some people don't think about it, that when the Father, that is when the Spirit of the Father dwells in us, as Christ said, the Father will come and dwell in us, make his abode with us, and the Son will make his abode in us, you see. Well, you have to consider that if you believe in the Trinity, when the Father and the Son dwell in us, which are two of them, and then there is us, as a third. You see, there is a spirit in man, there is a spirit of the Father, and the spirit of Jesus Christ. So when they come and dwell in us, what does it make us? The Trinity? You see? The Father, the Son, and us? You know, it's total nonsense. The Holy Spirit of the Father and the Holy Spirit of the Son, because that's what Christ was saying, you know, both of them are going to dwell in us. Their spirit is going to be in us. You see? Well, people are not thinking about it. The Spirit, the Bible makes it very plain in so many places. And, you know, once your mind is shut, so to speak, you're not willing to understand facts anymore. Your eyes are darkened, no matter what kind of information can be given to you, you're not going to see it, because that's spiritual blindness that only God can remove. But, you know, for those who are open-minded, who are willing to listen, well, that's a different story. They can learn. In Isaiah, we read the account there where God is speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah, and he's basically telling them about the age of the Messiah, the age of the King of Israel, when he comes, and in what attitude and what spirit he's going to judge his own people. As we read in Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 1, you know, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, speaking about Jesus Christ, who is the God of Israel, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, the Spirit of the Lord. That's the Spirit of the Father. You see? The Spirit that is in the Father. Because he's his Father, he begot him by the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned before that, you know, if the Father begot Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a person, then Jesus Christ is not the Son of the Father, he's the Son of the Holy Spirit. And should have been praying to him. You see? Our heavenly Holy Spirit. Not our Heavenly Father, you see, and he called him Abba, he called him his Father. He didn't call the Holy Spirit his Father. And obviously, you know, that goes over people's heads, they don't understand it. But he's talking here about the Spirit of the Father. The Spirit of the Father, of the Lord, of the Eternal, shall rest upon him. Now, this is the Messiah, this is the God of Israel, this is an eternal being. But as he said, I do everything that my Father taught me. And God teaches him by Spirit. He plants those thoughts and ideas in his mind and knowledge and understanding. And he leads him and he guides him by Spirit, you see, which is him. Just like we verbally or emotionally or, you know, with gestures and things like that, you know, with the face that we have, you know, showing affection, love and kindness, you know, to our children and things like that. That's how we deal with them, you see. That's our spirit that is in us, and through that spirit we have a relationship with our children. Well, so is the Father here. His spirit is going to rest upon him. And to begin with, he's a divine being too. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, that's what that spirit is. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the eternal. You see? Well, if God is three in one, does any one of them need to fear the other person? You see, all those things don't make sense if you believe in that pagan doctrine. And yet, you know, people have it so deeply ingrained in their minds and hearts, they cannot understand it any other way. You see, they're no different than a Buddhist or a Shintoist or a Hinduist or any pagan, you know, in the old days. They were so deeply convicted and convinced that their religion, it's true, or a Muslim for that matter, you know, or an Orthodox Jew, and whatever they believe, you see, and whatever anybody believes in any given religion, or an evolutionist, they believe it so deeply, nothing else matters. You see, sometimes we have to question the source of our faith, no matter how deeply convicted we are in that faith. That doesn't make it right. Otherwise, everybody in the world, with all their, you know, religions and ideas and fables and all that, everybody's right just because, you know, they have that deep faith and conviction. All those things are meaningless if they're not based on purity of the truth that comes directly from the very mind and mouth of God. Yes, and a lot of people have not learned to differentiate that between a false faith and a genuine faith. They're not even questioning their own faith. And so this is what gives you know some ideas about the Spirit here, what it is. You see? You know, those are the qualities of the Holy Spirit of God. That means these are the qualities of God. That's all it means. The nature of God. And later on, Timothy would be told by the Apostle Paul about the kind of spirit that God gives his children. You see? The spirit that he himself has. And he told him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." See? See, the Holy Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear. That's a spirit. Now, God doesn't walk around terrorizing us. That's what he's saying here. And it's not the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Now, what happens when people do not have that spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the very nature and mind of God, which is God? You see, you are what your spirit is. You know, you are not your finger, you are not your leg, you are not your ear. You are what the spirit that is in you is made, you see, of. Whatever, you know, went into it, you know, that's your hard drive, so to speak. Garbage in, garbage out, or wisdom in, wisdom out, or good experiences or bad experiences. It's what you are made of. You are a collection of all those things. And they're all stored in your spirit, you see. And the brain that God gave us, the physical one, is working with it. And so you've got all those neurons and things in your brain that make possible for you to think. And the Spirit uses all those physical manifestations, you see, that God created and made it to be a brain. And through it, we think. But, you know, you take the brain away and the whole Spirit, that is the Spirit in man, can do nothing. No more than, you know, the electricity that comes out of the wall of the socket. If you have no machine around, you know, what do you stick it in? There is nothing there, so it's of no value. There's nothing you can do with it. And so it is a spirit, you see. And it's not a person. It's not an entity by itself. It's a part of the creation of God. Part of God, you see, and part of his emanation that comes from him, which makes him. This is what he is. So that's the kind of spirit he gives us. But when people don't have that kind of a spirit, they obviously don't have a sound mind, you know. If you don't have a sound mind, well, you believe anything. Yeah, that's the reason why people believe just anything. Truth doesn't matter, you see. And in essence, that's the way they function in life, you know. Don't confuse me with the facts. They're not interested in that. And God made it very plain in so many places. What is it that the Spirit of God is all about? And the Apostle Paul is explaining it in, you know, simple words, plain words, but, you know, people read it, goes over their head, they don't understand it. He's talking to his people, about his people, to the Corinthians, and he's talking about the ministry of death and the ministry of the Spirit, the difference between both. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, you see, because when God gives us the Spirit, we're going to have life, not death. As long as we have the Spirit in man, and it is in a bodily, physical container, you know, the flesh that we have, the body that we have, we're going to die. You know, you shoot someone, and he's dead. That's the end of it. You know, the Spirit that is in him is not going to help him go on. But when you have the Holy Spirit in you, your body may die, but God is going to resurrect you, and once he does, then he gives you now, not only, you know, the Spirit that was in you, returns it to you, but also gives you a spirit body. You know, now you live forever. That's what he's saying here, you know, the letter kills. And the Spirit gives life. Eternal life. And then he's talking about, you know, both kinds of ministries. The ministry of the Spirit, which is more glorious than the one of the flesh. You see? And then he comes to the end of the chapter by explaining what is that spirit that he's talking about, and who is that spirit. And so he says in verse 17, "Now the Lord," speaking about Jesus Christ, "is this spirit." You see? Now all this discourse that he has about the spirit and the letter of the law, you see? Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the path, and so is, you know, the Father, you see? And his law is spiritual. Why? Because it comes from his very nature. It's a part of him. It's him. You see? So whenever you read about the Spirit of God, Paul is explaining, what is it all about? What is that spirit that he's talking about? He's not talking about a person apart from God, you see, be it, you know, the Father or Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a third one. Well, the spirit by itself, you know, is a person, just like saying, I've got wisdom. Well, that wisdom is a person within me. You see? Well, that doesn't make sense. That's insanity on the part of people, and people are insane, having no sound mind, so they believe in these kind of fables and superstitions. And they make a reality out of it. And he's saying, here's, you know, here very plainly, now the Lord is the Spirit. The Spirit that I'm talking about all the time, in essence, is telling them, is Jesus Christ. And if people don't get it, they're not going to understand what it means. And they'll, you know, invent their own knowledge and understanding, because they're blind, you see. They think that they see, but they don't. And they have deep convictions in those lies. Just like, you know, a lot of children, you know, they believe in Santa Claus, you know, a figment of the imagination of people, and they, you know, it becomes so real in their mind that you cannot convince them otherwise, you see. Well, when you talk to children about Santa Claus, you cannot confuse them with the facts. They're not interested in hearing it, you see. And even when they grow older and they know, well, it's just a story, they, you know, they still like it very much. So they'll keep, you know, living this reality, daydreaming. Well, that's unfortunately a part of the insanity that is in man. Even though when we know better, we still continue to believe lies. And so he's saying, now the Lord is the Spirit. You see? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, which is Him, there is liberty. So where His Spirit is, you see, just like a father, you know, says to his son, you know, wherever you go, just my Spirit is going to be with you. That means, you know, the teachings that I gave you will guide you. You will remember what I told you. You see, the relationship we had, you know, this is going to affect you. And it could be, you know, good spirit or bad spirit. You know, some kids are afraid of their father because they're mean and harsh, and, you know, they're scared to death to do this or do that. So, you know, because of that spirit of their father, you know, they're going to keep out of trouble. While others, you know, the spirit of their father is kind and gentle and loving and affectionate. And because they love their father, you know, they're going to get out of trouble and obey their parents, you see. In either case, you know, it's the spirit of the father, it's their father. That's all it means. You have to understand the, you know, the biblical lingo, and if you don't understand, which most people don't, you know, they read the Bible and they don't understand it, they invent their own religion. And that's how the devil, you know, twists everything and dements everything and perverts everything. Sometimes he just gives it a little twist. You see? He knows that when we die, our spirit goes back to heaven. You see? So he convinces people, you go to heaven. Not telling them that the spirit without a body is nothing. So he's not a person. Just electricity that got placed in us. You know, the analogy of the electricity. This is what went back to heaven. But it doesn't mean that you see. Because you can be you only when you have a body. When you have no body, you are not you. It's as simple as that. You don't exist. You see. And we see it all the time whenever somebody falls asleep. You know, you can talk all you want to that person, explain and do whatever. That person is asleep. His body is there, but his spirit is not, you know, functioning properly because the body is asleep. You know, because of the chemicals that create, you know, this reality that got created in us. And, you know, both of them have to be active. And so, you know, the devil twists that and makes people believe it. And so Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, that's the problem with people, there is a veil over their face so they can't see clearly. And just like in the dark, you know, you see, especially the children, they see all kind of little shadows, and they think those are people. You see, and they begin to imagine all kind of things that don't exist, and, you know, the lights go on, you know, the sun shines, and they realize, no, that was a tree and a plant and a bush. You see? Yet in their own mind it was so real. You know, we are capable of all those kind of things, and then we think they're real. And so it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. We're going to be just like Him, spirit beings. He's going to give us a spirit body, and the spirit that was in us, you see, that was interwoven with the spirit of the Father who begat us to make us His children, you see, just like, you know, the ovum and the sperm from the father and the mother become one, and they form the baby, you know, a boy or a girl. Well, so it is. The sperm that came out of our Father in heaven, you see, that He were replaced in us, inside our spirit, it's like the ovum, you know, the merging and become one. And, you know, Jesus Christ feeds it all the time until, you know, He's fully formed in us, because the spirit is also in us. You see, just like the spirit of the Father and the spirit of the Mother, you know, they're both engaged in raising a child. And then that child is basically the collection of both, the father and the mother, whatever they taught him or taught her. And so he says, we're going to be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You know, from the glory that we have now in the flesh, because man is the glory of the creation, to the supreme glory of the spirit glory of the divine family. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how we're going to be transformed, by Spirit, by the mere fact that He lives His life in us through His Spirit, which is Him. You see, be the Father and Jesus Christ, you know, both live their lives in us. And we are the baby. You know, this relationship of the Father and the Son, you see, and our Spirit. And that's the way it works. You see, the child has his own spirit. The father and the mother have each one their own spirit, and they all, you know, work together, produce this new entity, not only physically, which they've already done, but now also emotionally, intellectually, you know, spiritually, by this interaction between the three of them. And so as a little child grows up to be an adult just like they are, you see, just like them. And so it is. This is what God is doing by putting His Spirit in us. And yet, the devil wanted to deceive people so they would never know, as later on Paul was said, you know, that the devil has hid, you know, the glory of the gospel from people. He doesn't want us to know that we are going to be divine beings. You see, spirit beings, members of the family of God. He's extremely envious of that. He hates that. He resents that, because he doesn't have that. You see, and that's the reason why he turned sour to begin with. You see, when you study the Bible, you understand that. He didn't like that. He wanted to be, you know, number one. He didn't want us to be, you know, who were flesh and blood, to be far higher than he is. And so a lot of problems began to enter into his mind and heart at that time, and he became the devil. But anyway, you know, the Bible makes it very plain. But God, but His Spirit, but us, and the way it works, and the reality of it. And Jesus Christ told His disciples all these matters. They understood many of these things to begin with, because the doctrine, the pagan doctrine of the Trinity wasn't there, so they knew. As He told them, you know, as He told the Pharisees, that doesn't it say in your law that you are Elohim? You see? And so He's elaborating an awful lot of things like that, and that was a part of the preaching that they were going to go all around the world, first to the children of Israel, you see, and then some others that God was going to graft among the Gentiles, and tell them about the journey that man is to make from where he is to where he should be, you see? And that was the reason for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not just, you know, to atone for your sins so you can go to heaven and pluck on a harp. You see? These are the fables and foolishness of men, which are not reality. Yet to them it is. You know, they can give their life for it, live all their lives for all these, you know, vain things that don't exist. And so He told them that, you know, people are not going to like that, all this kind of teachings. Why? Because the devil doesn't want, you know, people to know that, so he's going to poison minds and hearts, and they're going to kill them. And so he's warning them. He said to begin with, you know, I told you about all these matters. And nevertheless, he said, I'm going away, because, you know, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. You see? But he says, if I depart, I will send it to you. And when he has come, that is, when the Spirit comes, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see? Because the Spirit, you know, the Word of God is Jesus, that is Paul said, you know, is like a sword, a double-edged sword. It goes very deep into your spirit and uncovers what you are made of, whether right or wrong, whether good or bad. And so by that process, it's going to convict the world, you see. The awareness of sin will come through these disciples, and of course the world hated them for it. They didn't want to be exposed for what they are. And that's why the prophets of God, you know, were not loved by Israel, because they constantly expose their sins, the dirty diapers, you see, dirty clean, laundry. And they didn't like that, and they don't like it to this very day. People don't like to hear it. People don't like to hear the fact that they've been, you know, wallowing in the mire, you know, and vomit and lies and deceptions. And especially the higher and the mightier they are, the more they're going to hate you for it, and if they can, they'll kill you, even today. People haven't changed. Human nature is still the same. The devil is still the same. And so he says, it's going to convict the world of sin, verse 9, because they do not believe in me. You see? That's talking about most everybody, including those who claim to be his followers, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. What does it mean? You see? He's going to live his life in them. They're going to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. They're going to be the righteousness of the world. The world is not going to like it. They're going to kill them. You see? Yet the Spirit of God that is in them is going to testify that the actions and the behavior of the world is evil. So they're going to be condemned by that. And then he said of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The devil, who masquerades as the God of this earth, and people worship him. In many places in the world, people literally worship demons, like in India. They're not ashamed of it. They think, well, those are gods. And, you know, all kind of things like that, representations of demons. And they're not aware of that. You know, if you go tell them about that, you know, they'll kill you. You say, how dare you, you know, accuse us of things like that. That's the way it is on this earth, unfortunately, until God opens our eyes to see, you know, all the lies that he walked in, as he told his people Israel, and that's for the whole earth. The day will come when you're going to loathe yourself, you see, for all, when your eyes are open to see all the lies that you walked in. And so that's what he's saying here. When the Spirit of God, you know, comes, it opens eyes and minds, and it's going to make them understand what kind of life they've been walking in all this time. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. Being carnal, you see, we're not able to hear it. I know after he gave them the Holy Spirit, then he was able to convey to them many, many things that now they were not capable of understanding. And so he says in verse 13, however, when it, well, they put he, obviously, because of the pagan doctrine, they believe that it is a person, so they put he, but mind you, it's an it. When the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you things to come. And that's how all the prophets prophesied when the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. You see? That's how they prophesied. What about somebody else? That's when God spoke to them, when Jesus spoke to them, who was a direct God. And in the case of John, when he says, you know, he spoke about the Father, that the Father told him that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, and so he baptized him. But generally speaking, the overwhelming majority, you know, with the exception of John, it was Jesus Christ who dealt with them, his Spirit. And so that Spirit, you know, which is him, as Paul said, the Spirit is the Lord. Oh, the Lord is the Spirit. You see? For those people who think, you know, it's a mystery, there is no mystery there. It's a very simple thing to understand. You know, if you are like a babe with his faith and open eyes, but if you are the wise and the mighty, you see, and the prudent, and God does not lead you, you're in sin, you see? You don't have a sound mind, you cannot understand it. That's what Christ was saying. You know, I thank you, God, that you have revealed these kind of things to babes and sucklings and hid it from the wise and the prudent. That doesn't make any difference how many degrees you have, what kind of college you went to, or school, university, how many years you were in the ministry, or how, you know, whether you're a bishop, a cardinal, a pope, whatever it may be. It's neither here nor there. You see, all this is dung in the sight of God. He's not impressed with any of that. People are, you see, not God. All of us, as a prophet of God, Isaiah said, all of us, all of our righteousness, all of us are as filthy garments before you. And we must realize that. Every supposed holy man, that's what God looks at us, and he sees all the filthy garments and that we are made of. That's all we are in comparison to him. I should never be awestruck by people and begin to idolize them or worship them. And unbelieve every word that comes out of their mouth. You see, that's the problem with human beings, They idol worship by nature, idol worshippers, that is. And so they do those kind of things, and therefore they are led astray all the time. And so he says, this Spirit is going to open your mind. That's his Spirit. When he is going to come and dwell in them, the Father is going to come and dwell in them. And then he says in verse 14, it will glorify me, for it will take off what is mine and declare it to you. You see, so he's explaining to them that now the Spirit of God, his Spirit, because the door is going to be open, the veil is going to be rent, and so the Spirit of God, in the, that is of his Father and his own Spirit, are going to come and dwell in them, guide them from within, lead them from within, but those two spirits are them, are the Father and the Son. Just like, the Spirit of the Father and the Mother are the ones that guide and lead and teach and educate the child. You see? And if you don't understand these kind of simple things, you're going to fall, for the lies of the devil, and you'll end up in, some people would say, la-la land. And then he says in verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take off mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. What he means by that, he's going to be there until he's crucified, and after that he's going to appear to them for 40 days, and after that, that's it, he's gone. They aren't going to know him anymore in the flesh. You see, as Paul later on said, he used to know Christ in the flesh, now we know him no longer in the flesh. Now he's what he used to be before, the Eternal, the God of Israel, the Rock of Ages, the Angel of the Lord. You see, you're not going to walk anymore in the flesh as he did before that, we're not going to know him in the flesh anymore. That's what he's saying here. And of course they don't get it. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is that he's saying to us? They still don't get it because, they're not walking on a spiritual level. They're not understanding that he's talking, this whole conversation that he has is on the spiritual level. That's why he told them, you're not going to understand this thing that I'm saying. But you will later on when the Spirit of God, when my Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, comes and resides in you. And so they say, we don't understand it. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. A lot of people today, to this very day, they don't know what they're reading. They don't know what Christ is saying here. Because when you don't have the Holy Spirit, that opens your eyes, that makes you understand that this is what I said, and this is what I mean. Unless that happens on a personal basis, from the very nature and mind and heart of God and Jesus Christ, unless those enter into you, both their spirits, of the Father and the Son, and dwell in you, just like, Father and the Mother, until they really explain to the child, what they really mean by this and that and the other thing, the kid, would never know what they're talking about. And that's what he's saying here, and they don't understand it. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. In other words, when I'm crucified, what world is he talking about? Well, the ones that hated him. He's not talking about the majority that followed him. And it will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has been given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And so he went to the cross with that state in mind. As it says, for the joy that was ahead of him, he endured the, the shame of the cross, the suffering of the cross. And so every single one of us has to go through life with this in mind, that no matter how tough things are, how painful, God is always there. We should never ask, where is God? He's always there in the same place. We have to go through the process. You see, he's not going to neutralize the process because that's the very way we are born, so to speak. You got to go through the child labor, you see, through the birth canal. We got to go through this trauma. That's a part of the story. There's no other way. You had to go through it. We must go through it. And so he's warning them. And that's what he said about his own nation, Israel. He says, you read in Isaiah, in 1 hour, it's going, you know, a whole nation is going to be born. Yeah? When he delivers them, when he pours the Spirit on all of them, in one fell swoop, you know, he gets all of them converted. Only he can do it. People think that they can do it. They can, you know, just go all around the world and say, oh, Jesus loves you. You see, and people get converted because, they, you know, they accept the Lord in their heart. They don't know what they're talking about. All that is foolishness and exercise and futility. And so he says, that's the process you have to go through, so might as well get used to this idea. Verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And he literally saw them after the resurrection, and spent time with them, ate with them, you see, and appeared to them for 40 days, and then when he ascended up to heaven from the Mount of Olives, that was the last time they ever saw him, in the flesh. You know, after that, they saw him in the spirit. He appeared to them now and then. Verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing, but assuredly I said to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Why? Because now you have the Spirit of the Father, you have my Spirit. That means you know what I mean, you know what I want, you know what pleases me, you know what is right. With that in mind, you are going to be able to ask the right things at the right time. And be willing to accept a no now and then. That's what he's saying here. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full, because until now he was right there, so they didn't ask, you know, the Father in his name. They just talked to him directly. But now he's not going to be with them. Now he said you're going to have to be praying to the Father, you see, because Christ is not around to talk to, and they can talk also to Jesus Christ. But he says, in essence, you're going to have to go to the boss in my name, but you're going to have to go to him directly, you see, and with me in you and through me, you know, with my mind, nature in you and the nature of the Father and the Spirit of the Father, you will be able to request the right things and receive the right things in due time. And verse 25, it says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, spiritually speaking. You know, you really don't get it this time. Most people who read the Bible really don't get it. They think that they do. They think that they have the Spirit in them. Because they've been told, you know, sold this lie. You've got the Spirit. Everybody thinks he's got the Spirit. You know, they get, you know, this kind of feeling or emotions. They think, well, that's the Spirit. Not realizing only very few are being called now. As it says, you know, though many are being called in the sense of spreading the word, you know, many people hear it, but only few are chosen. So in that sense, many few are being really called now to a relationship with God. Because a few are the ones that go in the narrow path, that find that straight path. Not the many, not the majority, only the very few. You know, the little flock that he called his followers. And they always were. While the whole world, you know, or at least, you know, millions, hundreds of millions of them, think they are the little flock. And they are in the known, they are in the faith, they are in the light, and they're all in darkness. Until the day comes when their eyes are opened, they would never know it nor believe it. From the greatest to the least. And so he says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me. And when you love me, as it says, keep my commandments. And if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him, and you can kid yourself all you want that you love the Lord. You see, you're nothing but a liar. And that's exactly what God is going to tell you when the time comes. And so he said, you have loved me. You have obeyed my law and commandments, and they're not about, you know, to go out there and teach a false religion, calling it Christianity. And so he says, you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. You see, that means whatever God told me, whatever he taught me, whatever teachings, commandments, you know, religion, that's what I gave you. Nothing different, nothing new. It just came to magnify it, but not to bring something new. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I have leave the world and go to the Father. And he's the only one that did. And ironically, when you study the Quran, you see this admission by Muhammad, at least that's the way he recorded it, that Jesus Christ was the only one that ascended up to heaven. And obviously, Here the disciples still don't get it. And so in verse 29 we read, his disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." No parables. "And now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Now they always did that, and still they're really not fully comprehending what he's talking about. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Do you really believe?" You see, because they fled, when he was taken, and they still had problems of faith. Verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You see, if you're not willing to accept tribulation, you're not going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. So, it's not only for good times that you are with him. Most people, that's all they are interested in, the good times. And we've got to accept the whole thing. And so he said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That means I'm going to help you do likewise. And you're going to be. And again, greetings to all.